Amen. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Thank you, Brother John, for that beautiful song. If you have your Bibles, would you take them to 2 Samuel chapter number 23? 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to be jumping over the chapter today. Pastor Bruce called me this morning, and he wanted me to let everyone know that he misses you. He's in Louisiana right now preaching for Brother Hyatt. Brother Hyatt preached for us a couple of years ago at Cortez Harvest Fest, and now he's over there preaching at his church. And I fully expect Pastor Bruce to come back with gator boots and a gator cowboy hat and maybe the taxiderm of the gator itself. He already has a mountain lion or a bobcat on his wall. He needs a gator too. But he misses you, and I know his heart, and his heart is definitely with us this morning. And I'm thankful to have a pastor like Pastor Bruce. But we're in 2 Samuel 23, and I want to give a message that might be a little unfamiliar to some this morning. But we're going to start in verse number 1. Chapter 23. The Bible says, "Now these be the last words of David." We all know who David is in the Bible. David is the one who was anointed by Samuel at a very young age. He was overlooked because he had a lot of brothers. He was the youngest. He decided to take his brothers some lunch, some cheese. And when he went to the battle, he overheard Goliath saying and mocking the name of God. And David looked around and said, am I the only one who hears this? There has to be someone who's going to do something about this. And David decided to step up and face Goliath in the valley. And he took that slingshot and he took those stones. And we know the song and we know what happened. He started slinging it around and around and around. And that stone went flying and boom, it killed the Goliath. It killed the leader of the Philistines. And David went over and chopped off his head and showed it to the Philistines. That's the David we're talking about. David, the one who was friends with Jonathan. David, a man after God's own heart who wrote the book of Psalms. David, the one who would eventually commit sin with Bathsheba. David, the one who got it right with God. And Psalm 50, the outpouring of repentance of David. That's who we're talking about. This great person in the Bible, David, is at the end of his life. In chapter 23, in chapter 24... spilling over into the next book are some of the last recorded words of David. And I picture David as he writes this book. David, these are the last words. I picture him maybe sitting on a rocking chair. And maybe he's sitting on a porch on a rocking chair, just rocking back and forth and recalling all these great memories that we just kind of talked about. And David in chapter 23 and 24... These aren't the chapters where he shows off what he did. No, these are the chapters. This is a collection of the people who are most important in David's life. I think a lot of times we put more stock in the things that we have than in the relationships that we have. I think sometimes we value what we have over who we have. And yeah, it's nice to have a good car collection. It's nice to have a good baseball card collection or a fine china collection. But at the end of your life, I don't think we are going to be recalling everything that we had, but we're going to be talking about the relationships that we have. One of the greatest things that God has given to us is relationships and family. And aren't you thankful for your family? Aren't you thankful, parents, for your kids? And if you don't have a relationship with your children, God's given us a church family, and God has given us small groups, and God's given us parents and friends. And it seems like it goes just so quickly. My sister's getting married next Saturday, and we'll be driving to California and next Wednesday after the spring banquet. And there we're going to engage in all the wedding festivities. We're going to no doubt be recalling the memories, and they're going to be the bridal shower and the groomsmen party. We're going to Topgolf, but on Saturday and 6 days from now, I'm going to be standing up at the front, and my sister and her and my dad and her dad are going to be walking down the aisle, and I'll have to ask the question to my dad that I really don't want to ask. I'll have to say, who gives this woman to marry this man? And he'll probably, holding back some tears, say, her mother and I. And he'll give Lauren, my sister, to Johnny, my soon-to-be brother-in-law, and they're going to get married. And if you ask him, boy, that went like that. And the relationship that you have with your kids goes like that. And we got to value those precious moments that God has given to us. And David is going to write about some of the people that made a difference in his life, some of the relationships that stood out above the rest. And we're going to look at a story that takes place in verses 13 through 17. We're going to look at the story, and then after we're going to make some application points, and then we'll be done. But before we begin, let's bow once again for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit and preach your word. I pray that it would minister to everyone listening, whether it be now in the service, maybe later through live stream. God, just speak to us is our prayer. And I pray that we would put away all the distractions that might distract us from hearing what you have for us. If there's one here that's not saved, I pray that they wouldn't leave without accepting the gift of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 13. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troops of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. Let me paint the picture a little bit more. David and his army are fleeing from the Philistines. Obviously, the Philistines don't like David very much because not too long ago, he killed the leader Goliath. And David and his troops are now in a hold, and they're hiding in this cave of Adullam. Now, David, the Bible says it's taking place in the harvest time, which means it's in the middle of August almost. The sun is beating down. There's not much relief from the heat. And to make matters worse, they're in a cave where there's no water. Now, that's a problem because if you go outside and it's hot, everybody says, well, I want a glass of water. We went on a hike yesterday, and me, John, and Will, we hiked 11 miles. And at the end of that, even though I had 8 bottles of water, I was still pretty thirsty. But imagine David, who's in the middle of summer. He has the responsibility of caring for his army, and there's no water. They're in a hold, and this is not a good situation for David. What happens in the next verse, verse 15? The Bible says, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me the drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. David grew up in Bethlehem. And no doubt David is wanting some water because of the quench of the thirst. But I think another reason why he wants the water is perhaps he's recalling the memories of his childhood. And he can almost taste that well of Bethlehem water that's like, man, it was fresh, it was cool, and that would quench my thirst, but it would also bring me some emotional relief. Man, it would bring me back to my childhood days. It's interesting that every home you enter has a unique smell. Have you noticed that before? And every home you enter, most homes you enter have a unique water taste as well. Growing up, we used to go to Texas for summer vacation. And I remember going to my granny and pawpaw's house. And I was just a little boy, but we would go there. And no doubt we would go fishing, go catfishing. We would walk around the property. There would be cows. And it was like a great difference from back in California. It was like California, Texas, just like going to another planet almost. And I remember the first time going to my granny and pawpaw's house. And no doubt that summer Texas heat made me thirsty, and I went into the kitchen, and I turned on the water, and I got a glass of water, and I drank it, and I wanted to spit it out. It was that well water, and I've never had well water before, and I was like, what in the world is this? And I almost threw up. But you know, as those summers kept coming, that next summer, I was like, I'll try it again. And I took a sip of that well water, and the next summer, and the next summer. And then eventually, Granny and Pawpaw moved away. Granny passed away. Pawpaw's now in a home in Texas, a facility to live in. But you know, if I could go back to Granny and Pawpaw's old house, I didn't like it at first. But boy, if I took a sip of that well water, that would bring back a lot of memories. And you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you have a home that hose water that just brings you back to your childhood. And that's how David is feeling right now. Yes, he wants water. Yes, he's thirsty. And yes, he wants some emotional comfort as well. David, when he says this, doesn't get on the cave intercom and announce this. It's not like David says, attention, everybody. I'm thirsty. And I know where a well is. It's right by the gate of Bethlehem. Carry on. Oh, that's not what happens. I think David just is experiencing the emotional distress of the battle that he's facing. And I think he just says it almost in a whisper. Man, I wish I had a drink of water. Man, I wish that I could go to the well that I grew up with and take a sip of that Bethlehem water. Well, the Bible says that three men overhear this. Look at verse number 16. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Here's these three crazy, insane, maniac-like men who are like, oh, you want some water? All right, I'll get you some water. And can you imagine how it looked to the Philistine army in Bethlehem? Here comes these three guys, and they have their swords drawn, and they're attacking, and there's this huge army of the Philistines. And here come these three guys, and they break through the army of the Philistines. And they're like, man, where are these three crazy people going, these three amigos going? And man, these three guys start walking, and they go to the well. And the Philistines are like, okay. And these three guys are like frantic, like, hurry, 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 hurry. They're getting the well, and they get a cup of water, and they run back. And the Philistines are like, what in the world is going on? Is there a fire in that cave or something? And they run back, and the Philistines are confused, and the three guys come back, and they're victorious, and they got David a cup of water. And verse 16 continues to say this, nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy for their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. That would be pretty discouraging if I was one of those men. I just risked my life to go get the water, and David is over here, maybe looking like, oh, here they come, hands him the water, and David has a decision to make. Am I going to drink this water that would bring me so much relief in so many ways, or am I going to play the bigger picture? Am I going to make the decision that probably would be better? And David took that, and he poured it on the ground, because he didn't want to drink a drink that risked the lives of the men. He valued the lives of the men more than he valued his own immediate needs. And this is a weird story. Many of you maybe have never heard this story or never heard this story in a long time, but I believe there's some powerful applications for us in this story. It's a short story with some powerful applications. And so as we close, let's look at three application points. This story happens in the Bible, but there are three reasons why it's applicable for your life. And here's the first one. The first is this: God uses mighty people to do his work. God uses mighty people to do his work. Now, you don't have to study history long to find that there were some pretty incredible, mighty soldiers who fought in wars. I think of our World War II heroes. I think of the World War I heroes. I think of the Revolutionary War heroes. You don't have to look far in a history book to find that, man, there are people who risked their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have today. And on the same token, there are people who are still risking their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have today. There are so many mighty people in our history, but there are also those that aren't so mighty. I think of people like Benedict Arnold, who, when I say his name, the first thing that comes to your mind is, man, he's a traitor. Benedict Arnold, during the Revolutionary War, had a lot of success, actually, and he felt like he was overlooked. He was this American hero fighting against the British, and yet he's not getting the recognition that he quite deserves. And so Benedict Arnold decides, okay, I'm going to sell my fort. I'm going to sell a West Point to the British. And today, he's known as a traitor. And he escaped the Americans, and he went to go fight for the British, but the British didn't even trust him either, and he lived the rest of his life in this weird limbo between America and Britain. People like John Parker. John Parker was a person who was a police officer in Washington, D.C. And John Parker was known for being late, for drinking on the job, and being overall irresponsible with his job. Well, some strange reason, the government tasked John Parker to be the personal bodyguard of the President of the United States. And on the night of April 12th, I believe it was, John Parker was stationed outside of President Lincoln's booth in Ford's Theater. And John Parker decided, you know what? This play is about 3 hours long. I think I'm going to go get a drink. And John Parker left his post and walked over to the saloon next door, and he started drinking. And he was not there to protect when John Wilkes Booth came and put a bullet in the back of Abraham Lincoln's head. There's people like that in history, but there are also weak Christians in the Bible. You think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. No doubt you know people who once lived for God, and once you looked up to them as, man, that's a person who I want to be like. And then what happens is years pass, and those people who we thought were spiritual Christians and spiritual giants turned out to be frauds. And the people that we thought were so mighty were actually so weak. But God uses mighty people to do his work. So how do you access the power of God? Because we don't have strength within ourselves to live the Christian life. God doesn't look at somebody who has great characteristics and great charisma and say, okay, that's a strong person. I'm going to use them. And then someone who's maybe more introvert say, oh man, I wish I could use you, but I can't because you're too weak. No, the only strength that we have is from God. Isaiah 40 says, even the youth shall faint. The people who have the most energy, the people who have the most charisma and the most stamina, the Bible says that they are eventually going to fall down and fail. But the Bible continues to say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you're in here today and you feel weak and helpless, then you are a prime candidate for God to use you in a mighty way. Because when I am weak, then he is strong. Everyone knows what this is. It's toilet paper. And not only is it toilet paper, it's angel soft toilet paper. And it's interesting, when COVID happened, this was a precious commodity. And now it seems like it's just a piece of toilet paper, roll of toilet paper. You know, there are more things that I cannot do with this toilet paper than that which I could do with this toilet paper. For example, Brother Payne was one who lassoed horses, or lassoed cows, right? And I guarantee that Brother Payne never looked at toilet paper and said, oh, this will be a good lasso. I think, let me make a lasso and reel it around, and then you throw it, and then loop it around the cow, and I guarantee you never did that. Never did that. I guarantee that if you have gone fishing, you never used toilet paper for a fishing line. I guarantee you. It would be weird. Imagine going to the ponds and seeing somebody with a roll of toilet paper, putting a hook in there, and then throwing it in the water and waiting. Oh, I got something. I got something. There it goes. I guarantee that nobody has ever played tug of war with toilet paper before. Imagine a game of tug of war with toilet paper. I think we all know how that would go. One side's pulling, and then, oh, you lose. Nobody has ever gone ziplining with toilet paper. Imagine you and your family are want to spend some time together, and you go to Durango, and you get up on the platform, and you look, and it's just a long line of toilet paper. You're probably not going to go down that zip line. Why? Because it's weak. It's fragile. There's not a whole lot you can do with toilet paper besides what it's used for. You know, the strength of something greatly depends upon what you can do with it. And your strength as a Christian, your faith in God, greatly depends upon what God can do with you. Does God look at you and say, man, I could do a lot with that person. I could send him here. I could use him to be a testimony. I could do this and that with this person. Or does he look at you and say, you're just too weak and fragile of a Christian, and the only thing I can do with you is pretty much just look at you and I can't do anything with you. Why? Because God wants to use people, but he can only use people who are relying on his strength. God uses mighty people to do his work. Here's the second point. Number two is anything given to God is not a waste. Anything given to God is not a waste. How many of you have ever wasted money on a girl before? Any guys in here? There's some, man, I wasted money on a girl before, as some of you guys are saying. My friend, when he started dating, and I won't say his name because maybe he's watching live stream, maybe later, but my friend, when he started dating, was infatuated with this girl. And I recall him buying her a lot of gifts. And I texted my other friend this morning, and I said, did this person buy so-and-so this, this, and this? And he texted back and said he bought her the entire Apple store. And he bought her an iPhone. He bought her an iPad. He bought her an Apple Watch, and he bought her AirPods, all within a span of a few weeks. You know what happened later, like a month later, is that they broke up. And the thing that my friend, I almost said his name, the thing that he was saying was, man, I wasted so much money on that girl. Maybe you've invested in a property before. Maybe you've purchased a vehicle that you thought was going to be good. Maybe you purchased whatever, and the hype of something didn't live up to what it promised. And you think to yourself, man, I wasted a bunch of money. We can look at the story of David and his mighty men and say, man, what a waste. Why in the world did these three guys risk their lives for the king? Why in the world did David, when he got that cup, he just poured it out? And maybe even you're thinking, what a waste. But the point is, anything that's given to God is not a waste. Any money given to God, any time given to God, any ministry given to God is never a waste. The world looks at what we do for the Lord and they scratch their heads saying, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you give so much money to the offering? Why do you give so much of your time to that church? And they can't understand that we have a God that's worthy of everything that we have to give, and nothing that we give goes to waste when it's given to God. The Bible says to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm thankful that we have a church that in this season of our ministry, we have an opportunity to really give to God. through the building fund, through different ministries offered at our church. You don't have an excuse to not give to God, because God has given us so many opportunities. Anything given to God is not a waste. Here's number three. And don't get your hopes up too much, because this is my longest point, okay? Number three. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. David could have taken that drink, and he could have immediately quenched his thirst. He could have been brought back to a great place in his mind, and he could have had all of his fleshly needs satisfied in an instant. But if he were to do that, he would have been sacrificing things that are much greater. David would have been sacrificing an opportunity to worship God publicly. Don't you think that everyone who saw that realized that David was really a man after God's own heart? And man, the stories that they tell from the war, I guarantee that they couldn't tell stories without recalling that in their minds, that man, these three guys risked their lives, and yet David poured it out to God as an offering for him. He could have indulged in the immediate pleasure, but that would have created a culture of distrust. Man, all David is known for is just using us to satisfy his needs. And man, I don't trust him anymore. But because David poured it out, it created that culture of trust in his army. David could have drank the water, but it would have lessened the lives of the men who risked it. And yes, there is an immediate pleasure, but there were so many long-term repercussions that we can say today that he made the right choice. Sometimes when we face a decision in our lives, we can just be so mesmerized by the immediate result of it that we forget that, man, that decision carries long-term consequences. Sometimes we can be like Esau. You know the story of Esau? The story of Esau is that Esau went out hunting one day, and man, he was tired. He didn't get anything. He was sore. He was hungry. He was thirsty. And he came to his brother, and Jacob was cooking up something delicious. Man, Jacob had his Martha Stewart cookbook out. He had his Pioneer Woman apron on. He was cooking up something good in the kitchen. And here comes Esau, and Esau, as the firstborn, he has the birthright. Esau has the family blessing upon his life. He has a double inheritance. He has a blessing of God on his life that's only reserved for the firstborn. And here comes Esau, and he says, "Please, Jacob, I'm so hungry. Will you please give me a bowl of soup, a bowl of beans?" Whatever he was chefing up in there, that sounded really good. And Jacob says, "I'll give you a bowl of beans, but I need something from you." And everyone knows what he offered. He said, "If you give me your birthright, then I will give you the bowl of soup." And Esau had a decision to make. Am I going to sacrifice something so lasting and exchange it for something that's so temporary? But Esau was so overwhelmed with the fleshly needs that he decided to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. I think that's sometimes what a lot of Christians do as well. We sacrifice something that's so important and so lasting on the altar of the temporary. Let me give you some examples. Don't sacrifice your children's spiritual lives for an opportunity that is somewhere else. I want an opportunity for my kids that's not offered somewhere else, and so I'm going to risk their spiritual lives and risk the spiritual environment where they can nourish for an opportunity. That's taking something that's permanent and offering it on the altar of something that's temporary. If somebody in here has maybe a job or an opportunity to raise money, maybe it's a job that's just, it's so good and it'll pay so much money, But that ultimately sacrifices the spiritual health of your family, then that would be offering something that's temporary for something that's eternal. And that's not a good trade. How about this one? The neglect for church. Don't neglect church. That's something that is so eternally important in the body of Christ for something like comfort. Well, Sunday is my only day off, and I want to sleep in on Sunday, and so I'm just not going to go to church on Sunday because I want comfort. No, we often sacrifice something that's so important for something that is so small. And I'm trying to tell you that David saw right through it and he decided, I'm not going to do that. I value what's permanent over what is temporary. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporal. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Did you know that you can sacrifice your eternal home in heaven for something that is temporal, like your pride? There are people in here who they know, you're sitting there, and you know you're not saved. And after every invitation that's given at the church, there's this conviction in your heart that I need to be saved. And you can ignore it for so long because I don't want people to think bad of me. What would my family think of me? What would my church think of me? And you're sacrificing your entire eternal destination on something as little as your pride. Boy, if you're saved in here, aren't you glad that you turned away from your pride and accepted Christ? And that's the greatest decision any person can make. And if you're not saved in here, then that's the decision that you need to make this morning. David is at the end of his life, and he's pondering the lessons that he has learned. You know, David was a character in the Bible that made mistakes. David was a man in the Bible who murdered somebody, who committed adultery, who had all of these flaws on his record, but at the end of his life, God still looked at him and said, "That is a man after my heart." And the reason why he was that man at the end of his life is because he took these lessons and applied them to his life. God uses mighty people. Anything given to God isn't wasted. Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the temporary. And I pray that when we get to the end of our lives, that we can look back and be so glad that we made the decisions that we made, and we didn't exchange our legacy, we didn't exchange our testimony, we didn't exchange our relationship with God with something so fleeting that the world can offer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you for speaking to us this morning. I ask that you would put a holy hush upon this auditorium. God, if there's someone in here that's not saved, I pray that they would push away their pride and remove any reason not to be saved so that they can trust you as their Savior. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of David, how he was a man after your own heart. And I pray that we would be Christians in here who would follow after the same testimony. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano is going to begin to play here in a little bit. But how many of you would say, Reese, God has spoken to my heart that I am not a strong Christian like I ought to be. There's some areas in my life where I'm faltering, where I'm weak. And God spoke to my heart that I need to be a mighty Christian in his army. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Anyone like that? All over the room. You can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Would there be any who would say, Reese, I have not been giving to God my resources because I just don't see how God could use them. But God convicted my heart that anything I give to God is not a waste, and I'm making the decision this morning that I'm going to give God my life, I'm going to give God my time, my ministry, my money. You fill in the blank, but if God spoke to your heart on that point, would you quietly raise your hand? Anyone like that? Good, you can put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. And the last one that spoke to my heart the most is this. Maybe there's someone in here who you have an opportunity in your life right now. And at first glance, it looks like a wonderful opportunity. But I hope and pray that you can look past the glimmer and the shine of the opportunity and look beyond that and see the years to come. Where does that decision end? And maybe there's someone in here who's been sacrificing the permanent on the altar of the temporary. I encourage you, if that's you, to get that right with God and live for eternity. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's all stand together, and as the piano begins to play, I'll invite you, if God's spoken to your heart, to come to the altar and do business with God. If He's maybe pointed out something in your life that's not quite right, this is your opportunity to get it right with Him.